The following audio is from Living Faith Missionary Church. More information about Living Faith can be found at www.livingfaithmc.info.
If you have your Bibles, I'm going to ask you to turn to Matthew 16. We've been in talking about these demands that Jesus has made of us. And I hope that one of the things you realize from all of these, and it seems that it is hit on every single one, that each of these demands are not something that we have to do on our own. All these demands are things that God, that Jesus himself gives us the ability to do. It's not that I have to be born again. He does that. It's not that I have to love. It's not that I have to do all these things of my own abilities, because if I do it on my own, I fail miserably. But that if I surrender to God, if I surrender to him, if I surrender to Christ, I surrender my life daily to him, that God does those things in and through me. So today, we are going to look at one about taking up our cross and following him. But I first want to go back and want to give you, if any of you who know me well enough know I'm a history buff, so I want to give you a little bit of a history lesson here. Some of this you may know, some of this you may not. But here we go. When our founding fathers signed the Declaration of Independence, they knew exactly what they were getting themselves into. They knew that they were going up against the largest military in the world. It would be something akin to, I don't know, Luxembourg going up against the United States. You don't know where Luxembourg is. It's in Europe. It's a small country. They knew what they were doing. So they signed a Declaration of Independence. It wasn't on it. Well, part of it, there was like one signature on it on July 4th, 1776, by the way. Just another little tidbit about history. It didn't all happen in one day. It was done at different times, but it was signed. And this is one of the things that was written on there. This was part of it that Thomas Jefferson had wrote. He says, "And for the support of this declaration with a firm reliance on the protection of divine providence," that's me saying that as we sign this, as we support this, we are relying on God himself to protect us. "We mutually pledge to each other our lives, our fortunes, and our sacred honor." 56 men signed that declaration. Their conviction resulted in untold suffering, not just for them, but also for their families. Of the 56 men, 5 of them were captured by the British, tortured before they were killed. 5 of the signers of the Declaration of Independence were actually caught, tortured, and killed. Of the 56 men, 12 had their homes ransacked and burned. 2 lost sons who were part of the Revolutionary Army. They lost their sons in battle. Another had 2 sons that were captured. 9 of the 56 fought and died from wounds or hardships of the war. Carter Braxton of Virginia, he was a wealthy planter and a trader. He had all of his ships burned and attacked by the British, sunk to the bottom of the sea. At the end, he had to sell his home and his property to pay his debts, and he died in poverty. At the Battle of Yorktown, I've been to Yorktown, and we'll be going to Yorktown this next year. At the Battle of Yorktown, this is actually Thomas Nelson's house. Thomas Nelson, what had happened was General Cornwallis of the British had come and had commandeered the home of Thomas Nelson as his headquarters. And as Thomas fled, and his family fled, Thomas Nelson was with George Washington as they were going up to Yorktown, and he quietly went over to George and said, "Bomb the house." And George Washington fired on Thomas Nelson's own home. The home was destroyed, obviously rebuilt, and ultimately Thomas Nelson died bankrupt. John Hart was driven from his wife's bedside. She was ill, and she was laying there dying. And he, because the British had come and were going to kill him, because he had signed it, when they signed it, this was a death warrant. He had to run. He had to flee. They had 13 children. They all had to run and had to hide. His fields and his mill were destroyed. And for over a year, he lived in forests and caves. And when he returned home, he found that his wife had died and all his children had vanished. And a few weeks later, he himself died from exhaustion. These men knew what they were getting themselves into. When Jesus called the 12, when Jesus calls his 12 disciples and they tell them to follow him, he himself knew his time was short. He knew that he would not always be there, but he also knew that these 12 men would take up the banner. And the thing is, if you read the Gospels, you will find out that they should have known what was going to happen. They didn't always get it, but they should have known. As I said, Jesus knew his ministry was short. If we look at John chapter 16, verses 5 to 7, here's what it says, "But now I'm going to him who sent me." He's telling his disciples, "I am going back to God the Father. I'm going to him who sent me. And none of you ask me. I'm going, and you guys don't ask me, where are you going? But because I've said these things, because I've told you what's going to happen, sorrow has filled your heart. But nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It's to your advantage that I am leaving, that I go away. For if I don't go, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, is not going to come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." See, Jesus was not leaving and going to leave them on their own. He was sending to them a Helper, the Holy Spirit. Now, this doesn't mean that it was going to be easy for the disciples. Far from it. It was going to be difficult. We come to another scene where Jesus has risen from the dead and he is walking with them. And he's with Peter. And he basically tells Peter that he's going to be killed one day for his faith. You can see that in John 21, verses 19, starting verse 19. Jesus informs him, you're going to die. Now, not necessarily in those words, but that's what he's telling him. You're going to die for this. He warns those following him, and he warns us today that the demand to follow him comes with a price. And it's a hefty price. We must continue to follow him until he returns. Our verse today, Matthew 16, verses 24 through 28, if you have it in your Bibles. This is what Jesus said. He tells his disciples, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will repay each person according to what he has done. Truly, I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." First, let me clarify something here. When Jesus said that, you've got to look at the context of what he's saying here. When Jesus says there at the end, there are some standing here who will not taste death, that does not mean that there is some one of them alive still today. What that means is there were three of them that were going to see him in his glory. They were going to see him on the Mount of Transfiguration. They're going to see him with Moses and Elijah. And Jesus, they'll see him the way he truly is. And that's what he means by coming in his kingdom at that moment. So those three will see him soon. But what does it mean to follow Jesus? One of the demands is that we deny ourselves, take up our cross daily and follow him. When Jesus called Peter, James, and John, he was pretty descriptive of what he was going to do. He says, and this is in Mark 1, it says, "And Jesus said to them, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men." Jesus is telling them, you know, you guys are fishermen and you're catching fish. Well, if you follow me, you will catch men. Not that you will hook them, but you will be fishers of men. And they didn't hook them anyways. They put them in nets, by the way. Not that you're going to go around and put nets over everybody and drag them in. They knew, and they knew it. He was using their language. They understood, oh, we get fish now. Oh, now we're going to go to men. We are going to go catch men for Christ. Because what Jesus is telling them is, if you follow me, you must do what I have come here to do. And the same goes for us today. We must do what Jesus came here to do. So what did he come here to do? In Mark 10:45, this is what he says. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for money. If you and I are going to follow Jesus, we must do it without wanting to be served, but to serve. I'm the pastor. I don't want to be served. This is my thing. People say, well, pastor, go to the front of the line. No. I will be the last one to eat. I will try to serve as much as I can. I'm not here to be served. I'm here to serve. Also, what does he say? That to give his life as a ransom for many. That's why Jesus came. There may come a time when God asks you to give up your life for him. There may not be. Don't know. But we must be willing. And in Luke 19:10 says, for the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. Jesus came to search out and save them. So what are we supposed to do? We are supposed to seek out the lost. We're not supposed to wait for them to come to us. We're supposed to go to them. The Great Commission says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. Doesn't say, hey, sit in your pews, wait for people to come to your church, and then you can tell them about Jesus. Or your pastor can tell them about Jesus, and you can give them a hug, and everything will be hunky-dory, and they'll be in heaven with you. That's not what it says. It says, go, seek them, find them, tell them, make disciples of them, teach them, walk with them. In Luke 5:32 says, have I not come to call the righteous, but not call the righteous, but call the sinners to repentance. Jesus did not come to hang around all the godly people. He came to hang around those who needed a doctor. He got chastised for that by the Pharisees. He says, it's not the well that need a doctor, it's the sick. Seek and save the lost. In John 12:27-28, says, now my soul is troubled. This is Jesus saying, my soul is troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. This is right before he's going to go to the cross. He says, but for this purpose, I have come to this hour. He is here. The reason he came was to die on the cross to save us. And he says, Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven. I have glorified it. And I will glorify it again. Jesus came and died for the nation of Israel first and foremost. But he also came to gather all the children of God from all the nations, to gather the sheep that he has in other pastures. That's us, the Gentiles. But they're scattered. He came to gather those who have an allegiance to him. For the glory of his Father. He didn't come for himself. He came for the glory of God. He says, Father, glorify your name. God says, I have, and I will again. He died saving us from our sins and give us eternal life. So when he demands us to follow him, he demands that we join him in the task of gathering. Not gathering together with fellow believers, which is something, yes, we do still need to do that. Paul says, don't give up meeting together, as some have started doing. We are to gather with fellow believers, and iron sharpens iron. We're supposed to learn and worship together and pray together. There's power in that. But we're also supposed to gather those who don't know him. We're supposed to gather those who are lost. And if we're not gathering, what are we doing? Well, Jesus tells us in Luke 11:23, he says, whoever is not with me is against me. Whoever does not gather with me scatters. If we're not out gathering non-believers, if we're not out seeking the lost, we're pushing them away. We're pushing them away from Christ. There's no such thing as a neutral follower of Jesus. There's no such thing as sitting on the fence and waiting till it all plays out. There's no such thing as being a believer in Christ and burying yourself in a bunker and waiting for Jesus to come back. Because if you do, you're not gathering. Now, unless you gather everybody into your bunker, and I doubt very much if you have room in there for everybody, we need to be gathering. We need to be seeking those who are lost. We need to be in our lives, as our daily walk in life. We need to be finding those people who don't know Jesus. And you know who they are. You can tell. And we need to be talking to them, having conversations with them, answering their everyday questions. We do a study during Sunday school on everyday questions. What's the meaning of life? Where do we come from? What does it mean to be human? Where are we going? This is the path we are to be on. We must continue the work that He came to do. We need to gather His sheep for His glory and for the glory of the Father. Now, understand, this path that we're on, I mean, as our founding fathers, they knew what it meant when they signed their name to that declaration. That declaration was not hidden. All right, the people's names were not hidden away. Everybody knew. The British knew who signed that Declaration of Independence. And it was treason. And to this day, the punishment for treason is death. They knew it. You and I must know that on this path that we're on, it is a path, this would not exactly make the greatest recruitment poster, you know, Jesus saying, come, suffer. It doesn't work. But that's the path we're on. The path of Christ is a path of suffering. To do the work that Jesus started is a path of suffering. When He was here, He suffered. And, you know, we know, yeah, He suffered on the cross. No, He suffered beyond that. Think about this. He's walking everywhere. People come up to Him and says, oh, I'll follow you. He says, yeah, I have no home. I have no place to lay my head. Are you going to do that? Well, Lord, let me go bury my father. No, let the dead bury the dead. You come and follow me. Oh, and I can't say goodbye? No, you must follow me. Lord, what do I need to do? Well, you need to sell everything you have and give it to the poor, and then come follow me, and you'll have riches and glory. Oh, Lord, I can't do that. I mean, I have a lot. And the man walks away. Jesus suffered. You got to understand how my mind works. He hung around with 12 stinky fishermen, 12 stinky men. I mean, come on. He was close to these guys who didn't get it. He was frustrated most of the time because they didn't understand it when He dealt with them. But see, you and I, if we walk this path, we're going to suffer. Why would we think we wouldn't suffer? The enemy is still the same. The same enemy of Jesus is our enemy. And His methods are the same today as they were back then. Why? Because we are humans and we don't change. We're the same today. Humans are the same no matter what we think we're so advanced technology-wise. That's what Satan does. Fools. I'll use that technology to get to you. Paul told us in Ephesians, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces evil in the heavenly places. That is our enemy. And that enemy will make us suffer. Because if we suffer, we probably will not stay on the path. When Jesus calls us to follow Him, He places an emphasis on the suffering. He says, deny yourself, take up your cross. What does that mean? That doesn't mean, oh, I put a nice little cross around my neck, which is fine. There's nothing wrong with wearing a cross. That's not taking up your cross. That's bearing a huge load on your back. People are going to hate you. People aren't going to want to be around you. Life's going to be hard. You're going to make bonehead mistakes. We all do it. I do it all the time. I just don't tell everybody about it. And hopefully I make them when nobody's around. But I do. And I have to suffer the consequences of those mistakes. Jesus is suffering. He knows, as it's his job to do. That's what he came here for, was to die on a cross. To die a horrendous death. He knows he's going to the cross. And he demands that we do the same. In Matthew 16:24, this is what he tells his disciples. He says, you know, anyone comes unto me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Jesus is walking closer to Jerusalem. And as he's going, he knows what he's going to do there. He knows what's waiting for him. It was all planned. The Father had it all planned out. He knew exactly, Jesus knew exactly what was going to happen, that he was going to suffer and die on a cross. Because he tells them, this is what he tells the disciples in Mark chapter 10. He says, see, we are going up to Jerusalem. By the way, don't get confused. Up to Jerusalem means because Jerusalem's on a hill, they're walking uphill to get to Jerusalem. It doesn't mean north and south. It's uphill. Jerusalem is the highest point in that area. So we're going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man, he will be delivered over to the chief priests and the scribes. This is what's going to happen. He's telling them this. And they will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles. Exactly what happens. And they will mock him and spit on him and flog him and kill him. And after 3 days, he will rise. Jesus knew that the suffering he was going to experience was going to happen to him in Jerusalem. But he also knew that you and I would experience some of that. Not all of it. I don't think many of us are going to be crucified. Some were. Some of the people who heard him at that point were. It is believed that Peter was crucified upside down. A couple of the others also were crucified. But understand that Jesus knows that the path that we're on when we follow him is not a path of sunshine. It's a path of suffering. This is what he said to them in John. He says, remember the word that I said to you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. If they kept my word, they would also keep yours. See, I think today, the problem in the church today, and I mean our church, the Western church, whatever you want to say, the problem in the church today, and why the church seems to be ineffective, is that we live lives in relative safe and security. Our lives are relatively safe and secure. Now, I'm not saying that we don't have issues. I'm not saying that we don't have trials. I'm not saying that we do things and we make mistakes and bad things happen to us. I'm not saying we don't have death and of our loved ones. I'm not saying that we don't get cancer. I'm not saying that we don't suffer. What I'm saying is that comparatively, if you compare the disciples and what they are going to go through to what we have gone through, we live pretty safe lives. If you compare what we had to do and what our founding fathers had to do, we live comparatively safe lives. The apostles faced some pretty strong and pretty damaging things. You see, if we follow Jesus because our lives are easy now, the world looks at us and says, well, of course, that's why. Because life is good for you. But see, if we follow Jesus and we suffer because of it. Now, I don't mean if we suffer because of things that happen to us that have nothing to do with Jesus. But if I suffer because of my faith in Christ, the world looks and says, there's something to this if they're willing to do that. That's why Jesus demands that we deny ourselves and take up our cross and follow him. I wonder if we really ever deny ourselves of anything in our society today. See, but the suffering that we suffer, if you really want to know my feelings about what's going to happen to us one day, I think in my lifetime I'm going to see the church being persecuted. That the winnowing fork is going to come out, and those who truly believe in Christ are going to be tried and tested and found pure. And those that don't, that are just playing the game, and just like the idea of being a believer and being among Christians, are not going to make it. They're going to fall. But it's temporary. The history of Christianity, the history of Christendom, is full of people who put themselves in danger willingly and paid the price. In our kids' studies, because we're homeschooling, the kids are reading these stories about these evangelists, about these missionaries, and the stuff they do. And it's just like, it's amazing. You're like, you're kidding me. They put themselves at a point of death in order for some native people out in the middle of a jungle to hear about Jesus. And here we can't even go next door to our neighbor. We can't even cross the street safely in sunshine on a warm day and tell somebody about Jesus. And here missionaries are like risking their lives to tell people who would rather kill them than see them. And at one time would rather eat them than see them. Just to spread the gospel. What would cause someone to willingly do this? Well, the point is, pain and suffering is temporary. Jesus is not calling us to eternal suffering. I mean, that was paid for on the cross. You know, we're not going to suffer for eternity in hell. That's done. He paid for that. That's great. That's awesome. That's the good news of Jesus. This temporary suffering that I do here because of Christ, if I'm sharing the gospel and I'm being persecuted, I'm being looked down at, I'm being talked about, that stuff, that's temporary. Jesus tells us in John 12:25, says, whoever loves his life loses it. And whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Do you see that? If you love your life, if you play it safe, you're going to lose your life. If you don't, if you take the risk for Christ, you will gain more. Suffering in this life for Jesus is temporary, but pleasure in Jesus is eternal. Continuing in Matthew, this is what Jesus promises us. Truly I say to you, in the new world, when the Son of Man will sit in his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. So we know that the disciples are going to be ruling, they're going to be judging the 12 tribes. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or lands for my name's sake will receive 100-fold and will inherit eternal life. That's not all. See, this life, this temporal existence, I mean, we can be filled with such joy here. Tim and Sherry just came back from South Dakota. You know, we went out there last year, and I mean, standing there looking at the mountains, it's just beautiful. What joy it brought me. Watching the sunset on the mountains is gorgeous. Just beautiful. And I get great joy from that. We'll talk about, on Thanksgiving, we're going to talk about joy, happiness, and thankfulness. It's kind of interesting. But joy came to me from that. But I want to be honest with you. There's nothing that I have enjoyed on this earth in my life that's going to compare to life with Christ eternal. nothing. And I've enjoyed some amazing things. But it's not just that. It's not just the eternal. It's also walking with Jesus now. I know Brian and I have this discussion sometimes, and he'll bring up, well, that second kingdom. Yeah, you're right. But you know what? It's also first kingdom. This kingdom. The joy of walking daily with Christ and seeing what he's doing and seeing what he does. I find so much joy in that. But I gotta take up my cross. I gotta deny myself to see it. Jesus tells us in John 8:12, he says again, Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. We're not going to walk in darkness. If you believe in Jesus, if you accept him as your Lord and Savior, you're not going to walk in darkness. This world is dark. You're not going to walk in that. You're going to walk in light. There's going to be joy, but even that joy pales in comparison to eternity with Christ. The path we are walking on as we follow Jesus is going to be filled with suffering. No doubt. Suffering for Christ and sometimes suffering because of us. And because we live in a fallen world, things happen. But that's okay. We're not alone. It's going to be filled with suffering and death. But see, this life that we're walking and we're living in is also illuminated with light and truth. Forgiveness and love and compassion. Beauty that comes from knowing Christ. We don't walk alone. We walk with Christ. When Jesus told us to go and make disciples of all nations, he ultimately comes down and says, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. He says, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. While we are here, Jesus is with us. And you're like, well, yeah, if Jesus is with me, then why didn't he stop me from doing this? Whatever this is. Why didn't he stop me from saying this? Well, that's because we have free will. And I think also because he kind of enjoys it when we exercise our free will and we stumble and fall. Because then he's there to pick us up. And say, my child, I forgive you. Now here's what you need to do. Because see, where Jesus is, there's joy. Granted, it may be joy with sorrow, but there's joy. Jesus says, I've spoken these things to you that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. One day, Jesus was walking with his disciples and in fact, the fact that pretty soon they weren't going to see him anymore because he was going to die. Then a little while after that, they would see him again. And that kind of confused them. They're like, I don't understand this. What is he talking about? They didn't understand that what Jesus was talking about was about his death and resurrection. Because see, the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ is the game changer. It changes everything. So Jesus explains that soon they were going to grieve. And we see this in John 16. It says, truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn to joy. And see, then he goes on to explain that their grief is only temporary. In verse 22, he says, so also you will have sorrow now, but I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you. Did you catch that? No one will take your joy from you. He's telling them, I'm going to die. You're not going to see me. Then you will see me again and you will have such joy. And guess what? No one will be able to take that away from you. Ever. Wow. That's what I want. I want the joy of Christ that's never going to be taken away from me. And I get that by abiding in Christ. Jesus says, I have said these things to you that you may have peace. In the world, you will have tribulation, but take heart, I've overcome the world. We must abide in Christ. We talked about that last week. Because abiding in Christ will lead to peace, not safety, not security. It will lead to peace. We will have trouble in this world. We will have trials in this world. But guess what? We have peace and joy in Christ in the midst of those trials, in the midst of those tribulations, in the midst of the mess we get ourselves into. We still have joy that cannot be taken away. And then Jesus prays this amazing prayer. And I don't have a slide for it, but I want to read it to you. So I want you to listen to this. I love this prayer that Jesus prayed. He prayed this for his disciples, and he also prayed it for us. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. Since you have given him the authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God. And Jesus Christ, whom you have sent, I glorify you on earth, having accomplished the work that you have gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with glory that I had with you before the world existed. I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me. And they have kept your word. Now they know everything that you have given me is from you. For I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them, and they have come to know the truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I am praying for them. He's talking about the disciples. I'm not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. And I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost except the son of destruction. He's talking about Judas. That the scripture may be fulfilled. But now I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of this world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. See, our struggle is not with the world. Our struggle is not with the people in the world. Our struggle is with Satan himself. They are not of this world, just as I am not of this world. Sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth. So basically, sanctify them in your word. We talked about abiding, and we need to keep God's word in us. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. That's you and me, by the way. That they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you. That they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them and you in me, and they may become perfectly one. Whoa. We need to be perfectly one. So that the world may know that you sent me and love me and love them even as you love me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am. He wants them to come to be with him, with the Father, to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundations of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known. that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. And it was at this point that he enters the Garden of Gethsemane with Judas not far behind, just a few hours behind. Brothers and sisters, the cost is worth it. The temporal, worldly, earthly cost of knowing Christ and spreading his word and being on to being on fire for God and being a disciple, following Jesus, walking every day, following his demands. We've got two more demands after this, but I want you to go back and look at all the other demands of Christ, of doing those, doing what he wanted us to do. It's worth it. I mean, Jesus is not the shyster who wants to bait and switch you. Oh, I tell you what, you come, it'll be good. Your life will be perfect, right? Everything will be sunshine and roses and unicorns and rainbows. No, Jesus says, no, it'll be death. It'll be pain. It'll be sorrow. But boy, will it be filled with joy. And well, it'll be all these tough things, but oh, it'll be filled with the love of God. He's upfront about knowing what the cost is going to be. It's going to cost you your life. But if you don't value your life, if you lose it, you'll gain it. Jesus warns us, though, count the cost. In Luke, it says, for which of you desiring to build a tower does not first sit down and count the cost? If you want to do this in modern day terms, who of you who decides to build onto your house does not sit down first and to figure out how much it's going to cost you to build that house or to build onto the house? Otherwise, when you lay the foundation and you start to put the frame up, you don't have the money anymore. You run out of money. You're not able to finish it. And then when people look at you, they say, you know, Bob over there, he hasn't built, finished that house yet. That addition's been sitting there for 3 years. What's going on? You know, Bob, impetuous, starts things, never finishes them. They start mocking you. They begin to mock you. This man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king going out to encounter another king in war will not sit down first and deliberate whether he's able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? Our founding father sat down and looked at it and said, you know, we may not win, but we have to try. And we're willing to give everything. And we're willing to trust God, not just for us, but for our children and our children's children and our children's children's children. It's worth the cost. We're willing to pledge our lives, our fortunes, and our sacred honor. Jesus is, he doesn't pull punches. You're going to have strife in this world. But Jesus promises peace. Not peace like the world gives us. Not peace in our relationships. We're still going to have struggles in our relationships. Not peace in our possessions. You know, we're still going to lose things. We're still going to, things are going to get destroyed. Things are going to happen that makes things, we lose things. That's what happens. Not peace in our vocation, you know. We think that we're going to work at this place for the next 25 years. It may not happen. There's no peace in that. But peace in God. Following Christ is costly. Are you willing to pay the price? Are you willing to take up your cross daily and follow him? That's the demand that must happen if you're going to be a believer in Christ. Let's pray. Father, we praise you. We thank you. First of all, we thank you for not sugarcoating what it means to follow you, for being honest with us. Lord, I can take a lot if I know it's coming and if I know why. Lord, I just pray that you would help us. Help us to count the cost. Help us to be ready to deny ourselves, take up our cross daily and follow you. There's such joy. There's such joy, Lord, in knowing you and following you. But there's sorrow in this world. But we know, Lord, that you've overcome it. Help us. Help us to surrender, Lord, and give our lives for you. We pray this in your name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from Living Faith Missionary Church, located in Yoder, Indiana. Feel free to share this recording with others, but please do not charge for those copies or make changes to the content without our permission. For more information about Living Faith online, go to www.livingfaithmc.info.